Tonight, I'm going to kind of calm things down a little bit, and I'm not going to preach at you, but I'm going to preach to you. I'm going to do a little bit of in-depth teaching on the Word, and I got to say, there's a little bit of a difference between the congregation that comes on Sundays. So you'll have a lot of people that come on Sundays because it's tradition and it's a legacy in their family that you go and you honor God on Sundays. But there's a different group of people that come out on Wednesdays. And those are usually the people that are willing and hungry to go a little bit deeper. And you want to get a little bit further into the things of God. So I'm expecting for y'all to put y'all's thinking caps on tonight. Is that all right? Is it okay if I go a little bit deep for a moment? Now, well, that was probably one of the hardest things I heard in church. I wish you would. Sound like she's about to get in a fight. Wish you would come in here with some shallow message. That was funny. Oh, yeah, I better bring her. She's going to meet me in the parking lot. Oh, Lord. So what I'm going to teach tonight is the main message and point that I'll teach tonight is not very deep, but there is a lot of groundwork that I need to lay. And y'all have heard me preach enough times. I like to kind of lay out my case and then build on it. So tonight we're going to be going to John chapter 1. And we're going to be observing the prologue, what is called the prologue of the Gospel of John. And that is verses 1 through 18. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And I'm going to tell you like my daddy says, you need to take notes tonight because a short pencil is better than a long memory. I don't care how good your memory is. The amount of stuff I'm going to throw out tonight, you're not going to be able to catch every last bit of it. So write it down, type it out on your phone, tablet, whatever you got, your big screen TV, whatever you're doing this with. But we're going to get into the prologue of John chapter 1. And what we're going to talk about is throughout the prologue, there is the use of the Word. So this is that famous scripture that says, in the beginning was the
Word.
And the Word was
God.
And the Word
was God.
So it's something that we all have heard several times. We've got it memorized. We know how it goes. And that's just like John's. I love the book of John. People that I'm friends with that I talk a lot about the Word of God with, they know I love John because it's deep enough, as some scholars say, that an elephant can sink in it, but it's shallow enough for children to play in it. And John has a great way of taking very deep, vast theological statements, but putting them in this very succinct, catchy type of way. So we say that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and it's easy to just spout off, but to really think about what he was trying to get at is extremely deep. And that's what I want to point out tonight. When he talks about the Word, that is the logos. That's the Greek word there, logos. And John wasn't really presenting anything that was new. And I know that we think of the Word of God as being something that the Holy Spirit just downloaded into the apostles and they scribbled it away. But it was more tactical and strategic than that. Yes, the Holy Spirit had its part in it. But what John was doing in the prologue, he was not presenting new information. He was actually taking old styles of thought, both religious and philosophical, and he was bringing them in because they were already a part of the culture. And he was using that to show who Jesus was. So talking about the Logos, the Word. In the time that he lived, you had these Greek philosophers. And they believed in this thing called Stoicism. And in Stoicism, there was a heavy emphasis on Logos, Word, as being the creative agent in all of the universe. There was this idea that somehow word and wisdom created everything. It took chaos and turned it into order. And it not only gave reason to creation, but it allowed creation to also reason with it. And there's some of those things that we can agree with, but we also understand that that's a little bit too etherical and just kind of out there hanging on nothing. We want to place it on God. We want to understand that God created everything, that God gives reason and order out of chaos. But coming out of Stoicism, you also had Judaism of that time. And their tradition also talked about Logos. And they believed that Logos talked about the wisdom of the Torah and the wisdom of the Old Testament. So throughout Proverbs chapter 8 and the wisdom of Solomon and Ben Sirach and Baruch and several of these other rabbinic writings, every time they talked about wisdom, they talked about it as being co-creator with God, that it was light and it was opposed to darkness, and that wisdom is received by some. Did he put it? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you put that chart up there. You know what? Go ahead and put that chart up there here in just a moment. So in John's prologue, you'll see the word was in the beginning. But then over here in your wisdom books, you have Proverbs chapter 8, Wisdom of Solomon chapter 9, and then Sirach chapter 1. And then you can go on and on. Go ahead and put all of those up there. And it goes on and on all throughout the text. And there's even more that go beyond verses 4. That all throughout there, these phrases are almost verbatim. So what John is trying to do, he's trying to show them that the wisdom that you're talking of in all of the literature that you're saying was with God and was God and co-created with God, that's who Jesus is. Am I losing y'all? Am I boring you? I know it feels like I'm taking you to school, but I got to lay my case out. I got to lay my Sirach. Okay, so let me explain that a little bit. So Sirach ben Joseph is an apocryphal book, but it's a book that was quoted all throughout the New Testament by different authors like Paul, John, Jesus would even, some of his teachings such as treat others as you would treat yourself, some of that comes after patterns that are in the book of Sirach ben Joseph, or other places would call it Ecclesiasticus. And then you have Baruch is another apocryphal Jewish literature. The Wisdom of Solomon is another Jewish literature. Tobit, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th Maccabees, 1st Enoch is even in these quotations. These are all things that were either scripture or commentaries on the scripture. So obviously with some of the apocryphal books, we don't hold them as being fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, but they are showing the traditions and the beliefs of the Jews at that time. So just so everybody understands, I'm not saying that we need to go into some kind of heresy and believe that all of these other books aren't inspired scripture. I believe that what we have right here is inspired scripture, but we do need to understand the background of what John is writing in. So when you study scripture, you want to know the world behind the text, the grammar of the text, and the application in front of the text. Because, and don't take me wrong when I say this, the Bible was not written to us. It was written for us, but it was written to an ancient Near Eastern Judaic culture. So some of the ways that we read scripture in our modern Western Republican Democratic type of way, we miss a lot of these nuances of what he is really trying to say and what he's really trying to get across. So throughout the prologue, you have all of these things that the word created, the word is light, the word is opposed to darkness, the word is received by some and rejected by most. The word was in the world, as your Bible says, the word became flesh and resided in the world. So all of these things, John is pointing to the Old Testament and saying everything that you read about wisdom, that's who Jesus is. Now, coming off of that idea, I want us to go into some wisdom literature and read through it and put Jesus. Every time we see something that says wisdom, let's put Jesus in. So now that I got the groundwork laid out, is everybody good? Y'all ready to hit the gas and go now? Okay. So let's go to Job chapter 28. And this is a beautiful chapter right here. And we're going to read through it. I want to read through the whole thing. But it is talking about the turmoil and the work and the toil that man goes through to find precious things. So starting in Job 28, he says, "Surely there is a mine for silver, and there is a place for gold to be refined. Iron is taken out of the earth, and copper is smelted from ore. Miners put an end to darkness, and they search out to the farthest bound the ore in gloom and darkness. They open shafts in a valley away from human habitation. They are forgotten by travelers. They sway suspended, and they are remote from people. As for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it, it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the place of sapphires, and its dust contains gold. That path that no bird of prey knows, and the falcon's eye has not seen yet. The proud wild animals have not trodden it, and the lion has not passed over it. They put their hands to the flinty rock and overturn the mountains by the roots. They cut out channels in the rocks, and their eyes see every precious thing. The sources of the rivers they probe, hidden things they bring to light. But where shall wisdom be found?" So right there, that first part of the chapter, he's talking about all of the trouble that we go through to try to find things that are precious. All of the jewels and emeralds and gold and the silver, all of these things. And if you take it into modern day context, all of the cars and the houses and the promotions and the degrees and everything that we try to do to become successful. And what he's explaining here is not even that you necessarily are assured of success, but we go through all of this trouble just for the chance of a possibility of finding something precious. But now let's see what he says about wisdom. "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Mortals do not know the way to it, and it is found in the land of the living." So again, every time we see wisdom, put Jesus in there. "The deep says, 'It is not in me,' and the seas say, 'It is not with me.' It cannot be gotten for gold, and silver cannot be weighed out as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels or fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The crystallite of Ethiopia cannot compare with it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death." Remember this verse right here, because later on that's going to prove a heavy point. "Abaddon and death say, 'We have heard a rumor of it with our ears.' God understands the way to it, and he knows its place, for he looks at the ends of the earth, and he sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned out the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the thunderbolt, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out, and he said to mankind, 'Truly, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding.'" So as I was beginning to study in this chapter, Job 28, you know, many scholars will point out that most of the book of Job has to do with righteous justice. He's seeking justice because he believes that he's a righteous man, and he's done what the Lord has asked him to do, and he is confounded with why there is no justice. So in the midst of a theme where justice is the overarching, why would you take a chapter to begin to talk about wisdom? And as I was studying that, it kind of hit me. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified So justice, having been justified by faith, we have peace in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But again, replace Jesus with wisdom. It's interchangeable. So maybe this is placed in here to show that real justice comes through the knowledge and trust and faith in wisdom in Jesus. Again, remember this overarching idea that Logos, wisdom, word, is who Jesus is. So if Jesus is understood as being equated with the wisdom of the Old Testament, then here we can see that it brings justice. Now, wisdom is shown here as being very hard to find. It's in remote places. It's hidden away. They are literally having to crack open the ground to try to find these precious things. But even more precious than these things is wisdom. So this idea throughout Job is that wisdom is almost something that is impossible to obtain. It's very rare. But down at the bottom, you have the answer to the problem is very simple. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. Belief and understanding in the Lord is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. And I've always kind of wondered what's the difference between wisdom and understanding. So wisdom is the knowledge that you receive, and understanding is knowing how to apply that wisdom. So understanding is the action part. Wisdom is the knowledge. Understanding is the action. But he goes through and he talks about gold and silver and onyx, all these things, and how wisdom is far beyond and far more precious. And Jesus, again, as we see, in the midst of all of our fighting and trying to get success, trying to get the house or the car or the vacation or the promotion or whatever it is we fight through life to try to get, that our relationship with Jesus is far more valuable than that. But it's far more rare too, because as John 1 says, few receive it and many reject it. As Jesus said, narrow is the way to heaven, but broad is the way to destruction. So we can see that wisdom is here in Job chapter 28. And here's one, I'm telling you, when I read this and I was putting this together, I read this and it made me, I about took off running. I ain't playing with y'all. Abaddon and death. Let's talk about that real quick. So Abaddon is a word that is associated with Sheol, which is the grave or hell in our understanding. And I began to search through that. And again, every time I see somewhere in here, I'm trying to verify, okay, if Jesus is who we equate with wisdom, if those are interchangeable, then where does Jesus talk about death and hell and the grave? And it reminded me that in Revelation chapter 1, 18, Jesus says, I hold the keys to death and the grave. So Abaddon and death say, we have heard a rumor about wisdom. Y'all aren't getting this. This is so amazing to me that way back in ancient time, thousands of years ago, before Jesus ever created, ever performed his sacrifice, that Abaddon, hell, death, and the grave were sitting around, man, have you heard about this guy? They call him, some people call him the Word, some people call him Wisdom, some people call him Logos, and I've heard that this guy is a bad mamma jamma. I mean, you know, y'all just don't get excited about that. I'm thinking about the devil and his little minions. Men like, man, I heard a rumor, and this guy's coming for us. And then here, all the way in Revelations, you see that Jesus says, one of those days, they met me. They heard a rumor about me, but they had an appointment with me one day, and they found out who I really was. So, Job chapter 28, wisdom is hid. It's put far beyond, and it's almost impossible for us to obtain. But juxtaposed to Job chapter 28, you have Proverbs 8. So if you have your Bibles, turn. turn real quick to Proverbs 8. I'm sure he'll put it up on the screen here in just a moment. Now let's read through what Proverbs 8 has to say. And I'm not going to point out the differences, but as we read along, see if you can see for yourself. Does not wisdom call, and does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, and at the entrance of the portal, she's crying out, "To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that live. O simple ones, learn prudence, acquire intelligence, you who lack it. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to the one who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom." So take this as Jesus saying, "I, Jesus, I live with prudence, and I attain knowledge and discretion, and the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance are the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. I have good advice and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me, kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me, rulers rule, and nobles all who govern rightly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than gold, even the finest of gold, and my yield is better than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, endowing with wealth those who love me and filling their treasures. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. When he had not yet made earth and fields, or the world's first bits of soil. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him like a master worker, and I was daily in his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the human race. And now, my children, again, this is Jesus speaking, "And now, my children, listen to me. Happy are those who keep my ways and hear my instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Happy is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors, and whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But those who miss me injure themselves. All who hate me love death." Now, one of the first things that we can see as a difference between Job 28 and Proverbs 8, Job has wisdom as being something that is rare and hidden away, almost impossible to get. But Proverbs 8 has wisdom in the wide open. It says that wisdom is shouting from the highest of the heights of the city, literally from the highest points of the tallest buildings in the city. And wisdom is at the gates, wisdom is at the highways and byways and at the crossroads, and is crying out. It's not reclusing itself in and hiding from us. It is crying out to us. And I began to look at this, and, you know, most people will say, well, that's a contradiction in Scripture. But what I like to say to that is, every time I see a contradiction, I see an opportunity for compliment. That really, Scripture doesn't contradict itself. We just have to do a little bit more work. And usually we're too lazy to do it. But if we really dig in and understand the word, it will complement itself. So pertaining to Job chapter 28 being kind of hard to deal with Proverbs 8, I began to think of in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, and that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse." He's talking about all mankind, and he's saying that everything that God has created, all of these attributes, the power of his hands to create everything, is visible for all men to contemplate with. So no one on this earth goes throughout their life without contemplating, is there a God? What is the reason for all of this? "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks." So we all, according to your word, we all have an initial knowledge. We all have some subconscious, deep spiritual feeling on the inside of us that will tell us there is more. "But they became futile in their reasonings, and their senseless hearts were darkened, so they claimed to be wise." Isn't that ironic that they refused the Logos, the Word of God, the wisdom of God? We're all endued with that wisdom at one point, but we refuse it and we push it down. And because we push it down, we call ourselves wise. Y'all aren't with me. It's all right. But Proverbs 8 and Job's 28, they create this little tension there. But what happens, let me explain what I mean here and what my thoughts are on this. God does not hide wisdom, but yet we hide it from ourselves. Throughout life, we get so caught up trying to fight for the things that we think are important. And we put all the spiritual stuff on the back burner. And we push that down and we suppress that. And some of us do it to the point that we lose religion, we lose our spirituality, and we give up on our faith in God. But even for those of us who are in the church, sometimes we become so engulfed in life, in life's struggles, that we suppress wisdom in our own life. And we create this void. And because of that, we have to fill it up with something else. That's why the rest of that chapter goes on to talk about how they created images of themselves and of animals and all, of wood and metal and materials. Because when we suppress the true wisdom, the true knowledge of the gospel and the sacrifice that God has made for us and the salvation that we can have and the endowment of the power of the Spirit, when we push all of that down or out of the way, we create voids that we then feel like we have to work to fill up. But Proverbs 8 says, in the midst of all that, wisdom is calling out for whoever might listen, hoping that someone on the way to work, in the midst of their toil, trying to crack open the ground, trying to make some groundbreaking achievement and presenting some kind of new idea and invention, trying to make success, hopefully on the way to do that, they'll come to a crossroads and have to wait for a buggy to pass by. And as it's passing by, say, "Man, why am I doing all this? What's the meaning of all this? Is what I'm doing really fruitful?" And in that slight moment, hopefully wisdom can get in their ear and say something. So, and I'm about to end with this. I'm going to let us out a couple minutes early. Review everything. John is presenting Jesus as the Word, as the wisdom. He's not presenting anything new. But he's trying to use things that are already in the minds of the people to say, you have all of these beliefs, but you don't realize all of that is anchored in Jesus. And we can look through our word and find everywhere that there's wisdom, Jesus is there. Jesus is in all of this. Wisdom is not something that we can just attain. That's why part of Jesus, John's writing, he's fighting against proto-Gnosticism. Gnosticism says, all I need is knowledge. All I need is just to, the more I know, that's what makes me saved. Not even necessarily spiritual things, just the more I know in general of the world. And John is coming in saying, you just having knowledge is not enough. Attaining knowledge is not enough. Faith, that's why he uses faith as a verb so often, because knowing doesn't do anything. Living out the knowledge and the faith and the wisdom of God is what really brings fruit and a harvest. So, y'all can stand up with me. James chapter 1, verse 5. I'm going to end on this right here. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. Let me say it a different way. If any of you lack Jesus, if you haven't received him as your Lord and Savior yet, you should ask God. The God who gives generously to all without finding fault in us, and it will be given to you. Hopefully everyone in this room has that knowledge. You've had an encounter with wisdom tonight. You've met who Jesus is. And hopefully you have that relationship. And if not, there will be some people down here at the front that as we leave, you can come down and you can ask God to reveal that relationship to you. But what I would engage all of us who call ourselves believers to do, be that wisdom out in the world. In the midst of all of the work and all of the destruction and the fighting and the chaos and people trying to do everything that they're trying to do, be crying out from the highest of highs. Be at the crossroads. Be on the sides of the highways and the byways. And be that little word of wisdom to people. You know, that idea that you might be the only Jesus that someone out there might see. So let us be that pitcher and that well of knowledge of wisdom to the world. Lord, we thank you for your word. Not just for this word that we have in this book, Lord, but we thank you that your word says that the word became flesh and it dwelt amongst men, Lord, so that any man who calls you Savior, Lord, that any man who holds on to the salvation, the redemptive power that Jesus brought to this earth, Lord, we thank you for that word. Because it has touched each and every one of our hearts. And Lord, now we, in faith, put this knowledge to action, God. And we want to share that faith with someone else. We want to share your word with someone else. So Lord, I pray that our lives would be testimonies to who you are, that you would grab the glory from our lives, Lord. And that as we lift your name up, that you would draw men unto yourself, Lord. I thank you for this time that we have to dive into your word, and I pray that we would all leave this place knowing something about you that we didn't know before. In your mighty name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, well, y'all love on somebody, and get ready for Sunday. Y'all get excited for Sunday, and I like how some of us are coming in. And right at the end of the countdown, they're just going ahead and getting on up. Sunday morning, I'm going to be looking at y'all real weird about 30 seconds into the countdown. So don't get mad at me, but get glad with me. So y'all have a good week.